You aren't exactly sure what the title of the sermon means, but many of you are. And if you've spent any time on the internet, you've probably experienced what they would describe as clickbait. Sometimes it's an advertisement that looks too good to be true. Sometimes it's a news headline that draws you in, and you find yourself wanting to click on it. The advertisement that promises a deal you're sure can't be true, so you just have to click the link and see what it promises. And usually there's small print or something that makes it not quite what you thought it was going to be, or there are headlines filled with invitation, drama, making you think this is a news story that changes everything. After weeks of rumors, certain celebrity reveals tragic news about. Watch this clip of one news commentator destroy a certain politician. That one gets used a lot. Anytime you see a headline with the word destroy in it to describe a discussion or debate, it's probably trying to draw you in. And it's interesting that there are times when there was an interview on the news where a commentator and a politician were talking, and in the week that followed, I had friends on Facebook who said the commentator destroyed the politician, and another who said the politician destroyed the commentator, describing the same conversation. 15 facts you don't know about such and such, or headlines that make you think some celebrity you care about deeply is in crisis, and you've got to click to find out. The term clickbait has come to be used to describe any ad or link with a shocking, salacious, or teasing headline and or photo designed to pique your curiosity, but then not really deliver all the headline promises. You click on it and you find out, oh, it didn't read nearly as tragic as the headline made it sound like. It strikes me, as I've thought about that term, that tendency in our soundbite culture, in our social media culture, where some folks read just the headlines and not all the news behind it, that there's an awful lot of stuff out there that tries to draw you in with drama and sensationalism that it just can't deliver. And at some very real level, it's my experience that temptation works the same way. Think about the temptations in your own life. We understand temptation. We struggle with temptation. We give in to temptations. We find ourselves falling victim to the same things over and over again, even when we know better. As I've said numerous times, how many times have we thought, I shouldn't do this, but I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to? How many times have we been drawn to something we know really doesn't make life better, and yet it seems to have power to draw us in? Temptation invites us with a promise that almost always we find it can't really deliver. In our gospel reading today, we see of Jesus being led into the desert to be tempted. Now, at some level, it's easy to rush through this particular passage because it doesn't seem like the temptations Jesus has are things that we would struggle with. We sometimes aren't even really sure these were real temptations because Jesus was God, and how could he really be tempted? But if he's fully human, we have to believe these were efforts made by Satan to draw Jesus in at points where he could have been weak. And if we look really at these particular temptations, maybe we discover the temptations here aren't all that different than some of what we face. Now, I've never had a temptation to turn stone into bread. I might have wished I could. I've not been carried up to the steeple of the church and asked to throw myself off. But if we watch the dynamics at play here, we see a way in which temptation hits us much like it did Jesus. Think of the first temptation. 40 days of fasting. Imagine how tempting it would have been to make some bread. I mean, this was a man who could turn water into wine. It's certainly something he could have done. He fed 5,000 off few loaves and fish. And the devil comes to him to see what kind of Messiah he would want to be. Will Jesus use his power to feed his own body or to serve humanity? Will he trust God's timing? Or will he take things into his own hands and feed himself? Will he focus on his own needs or the needs of the people he's come to save? Jesus' answer does not imply that bread's a bad thing. Bread in Scripture really was a symbol for the basic necessities of life. We all need food. We all need to eat. But in a devoted period of fasting, it's not the most important thing. And this time in the wilderness was Jesus preparing to follow the call and will of God. And so he resists the temptation to turn stone into bread because his call is to be faithful to God and trust that God will provide in the right time. We as Christians, we as church, face this same temptation in a variety of ways. We may not have the power to make stone into bread, but in how many ways do we place our own physical needs over the needs of God's calling? In how many ways do we put our interests and our desires over the things of God? When we spend most of our energy taking care of ourselves instead of seeking God and being useful to God, we can fall into this same temptation. When we as church focus more on our own desires, our own interests, our own preferences, instead of our calling to be on mission to a community, are we not falling short and giving into the temptation to put self over the ways of God? When we're more worried about our own, feeding our own souls than those who need to know Christ, are we missing out? This particular temptation and Jesus' response to it reminds us that we all have physical desires and needs, things that are normal, but we have to make sure priorities are in order. And the deep inner longings of our souls cannot be met by the things of this world. The deep inner longings of our hearts can only be met by the presence and Spirit of God. Having resisted once, the devil tries again. He takes Jesus to Jerusalem, takes him high on the top of the temple. Jesus had just quoted Scripture to him, so Satan takes a passage from Psalm 91 to invite him to trust God's protection. If Jesus is God, why doesn't he do something really cool that's going to draw the attention of the crowds? And imagine, if Jesus can jump off the temple and be rescued by the angels, people are going to take notice. That would be pretty impressive. What a cool way to draw attention to your new ministry. But Jesus isn't going to put God to the test. To live out our faith in a, let's see if this works approach, isn't what Jesus was there for. You read through the Old Testament, and how many times did the Israelites come to God in essence saying, if you're God, do this for us. We're hungry. You're not feeding us. And God gives them manna in the desert. How many times had the Israelites kept asking God to prove himself, but Jesus refuses to test God? I think in a variety of ways we can put God to the test. We make deals with God. God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll do that. God, I'm concerned about this. And by the way, if you want to work it out this way, that's what I really would like. We approach God asking God to prove himself, asking God to do things our way, trying to be in control instead of being the servant of God. And then, having failed twice, Satan takes Jesus to the high mountain, promises that the whole world can be his if Jesus will just worship him. Now, the wonder of this one is the world already belonged to Jesus. Jesus was there at creation. He created all that we see. But at some level, this may be the most difficult of the temptations, because what Satan is offering here is, you can be king of the world without the cross. This temptation is to take a shortcut. Jesus came to walk in our steps, to give his life, to die on the cross. It was not going to be an easy road that Jesus was facing. So Satan comes and says, I'll give you the world, and you don't even have to give your life up. Let's take the easy way out. Let's take a shortcut. Let's do it without the pain and the sacrifice. Can you see ways that we as God's people continue to look for shortcuts to faith, shortcuts to discipleship? We do enough to get by, but we aren't really sure we're ready to sacrifice who we are and what we are to whatever God may call us to. God, I'll do whatever you want as long as it's not this. God, I'll follow wherever you lead, but not there. God, I'll love people, but not that person. We look for the easy way, the shortcuts. And any time we're trying to follow Jesus without recognizing that the call of discipleship is a call to take up our cross and follow, we're taking shortcuts to the way of Christ. When we attempt to soften the demands of discipleship, when we let anything else in our lives, whether it be job, family, anything else become the source of our loyalty in a way that only God should, we're missing the call of the gospel to leave everything behind, to follow him and trust that he'll provide. The fact of the matter is temptation's part of all of our lives. If Jesus himself faced temptation, we should certainly expect that we're going to. And even on that last night in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is praying to the point of despair and ultimately says, not my will, but thy will be done, there's a part of Jesus still wishing and being tempted to find a way that doesn't require sacrifice. And at its root, temptation is always inviting us to find an easier way or some way other than the way of God in our lives. And I think when I've thought about it, that temptation at its basic level is an invitation to doubt that God is really sufficient. We try to fill our lives with so much that we think would make us happy, because we're not quite sure that if we say yes with all that we are to God, that things are going to work out as well as if we are in charge ourselves. We worry that God won't meet the deepest desires of our hearts, and so we hold on to control. Think about Adam and Eve. In our reading from Genesis, God had made every good gift available to them. Garden, everything, beauty, wonder, relationship with God. And the serpent comes in and invites them to mistrust the goodness of God. Suggest to them there's something God doesn't really want them to have. Drops a hint to them that there's more to the story than what God has told them. Eve speaking for both of them, they were both there, says, oh, there's just one thing we can't do. And the devil says, but imagine what God must be keeping from you. Now notice, the serpent didn't lie. They didn't die. Their eyes were opened. But in that step, they were doubting the goodness of God to provide everything they really needed. And they wanted more because they thought, why is God keeping us from this? Satan comes to Jesus and says, if you're the Son of God, show it in a different way. If you're really who you say you are, look at the cool things you could do to draw attention to yourself. And temptation seems to draw us in precisely at the points of our weakness, our feelings of inadequacy, our doubts that God really might want what's best for us. Think of the things that you struggle with in terms of temptation. Think of the things that draw you in. And at some level, it's, well, I just want this physical pleasure. I just want this that makes me feel better. I want to buy something new. I want to eat things I shouldn't eat. I want to do things that may not be God's best will for me because I'm not sure I trust that God will really give me abundant life if I don't make some of these choices on my own. And so we try to fill the emptiness of our souls. We try to fill the anxieties of our hearts, our feelings of inadequacy, our self-doubts with so many things that ultimately aren't lasting. I don't know what those things are in your life, but I'm convinced we all have those areas where we just can't quite let go of control. We just can't quite trust God to give us an abundant life. And so we keep seeking something to make us happy, something to make us feel better, something we think will be better for us than what God has in store. In this season, as we journey to the cross, I invite you to join me as together we pray that God will help us to see His goodness, to trust His promises, to believe that He wants to give us abundant life. In this season, let us open our hearts to God and pray, God, show me where I fall short. Help me to quit looking for meaning in stuff that won't last. And help me to trust You more. Pray that God will give you strength to resist the temptations that keep pulling you down. And remember, Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. The road's not always easy, but the road of discipleship is the only place to find the abundant life that only God can give. Will you pray with me? Show us on this day, Lord, the darkness in our souls, the struggles in our hearts, the weaknesses, that we might begin anew to follow the difficult journey toward the cross. Help us to listen to Your voice. Help us to be willing to let go of that which distracts us from You. Help us to find in You the strength to say no to the temptations that seem to have power over us, that Your power might flow more freely through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.